Let's rise to our feet for a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. Father, we're thankful for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. Father, we're thankful that we can take time aside to learn and listen to your voice. Lord, we want to be edified and we want to be challenged this week. We want to go home a person that will be on fire for you, seeking to do thy work in thy kingdom. We pray, Father, for your anointing upon us, Lord, upon our ears and upon our lips. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning to you. I have had some brothers in the past, if they don't like the way you said good morning, they get you to do it again. So let's do it again. Good morning to you.
Good morning.
Okay. Well, may the grace of God be upon you this week. And God's favor to shine upon you as you listen. And may you learn everything you can learn. I would say about 9 years ago, I would have sat where you are sitting now. I only was able to manage to come to one weekend of Bible school. My wife made it for a whole week before we got married. And so I took her away from that privilege of being a youth in Bible school. Like Brother Moses said, my name is Cornelius Jansen, would be my proper name, or Corny Jansen, as I've grown up with. I am from Niagara Falls, Ontario, presently. And we're not sure where we're going to be next year, so if you do plan on coming visiting us, you have to make sure where we are. We tend to move somewhat. As I was asked to share, I started to ponder what to share, and as everyone does, they start to think and meditate what would be best for you to hear. I heard about 250, 260 people here, and you wonder who they all are. But for me to get to know you in 1 week is very impossible, since I'm not going to be here later on in the afternoons and so forth. But I would like to share with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. And I have the privilege of starting the week. And so I think it would be necessary for us to start right at the basis of Christianity. The title was Facing Reality from a Biblical Understanding. When I was called to give a title to what I was going to be preaching on, I wasn't sure. But like I said, I was a youth once, or I was in my teen years and early 20s once. I'm 32 now, so I'm past 20, so that's a good thing. I'm getting older, I think, and wiser too. But God led me through my late teen years and my 20 years to the place I am now. Meaning I was converted at the age of 19, and I walked through singlehood until the age of 23, where I was a single man living in an unconverted home and not understanding all Bible truths and not understanding a lot. I didn't have teachers and expository preachers and so forth. I didn't have all of that. So I put myself back in those shoes and I thought, well, what would be the most encouraging and edifying thing that I would need as a young people facing reality today? We know the world is going downhill. That is evident. Your government here is going downhill and so is ours in Canada. But the morale of the people is going downhill. There's concepts being accepted that 60, 70 years ago you would have never thought would have been accepted in Christianity. So I want to share with you from my heart what God has taught me as a youth and as a married person, values that I was able to take out into the world and face reality with. The struggles, the temptations, all that comes with that package. Because you're going to go out of here and you're going to face reality. If you want to be a God-fearing young man and a God-fearing young lady, and you want to go out and be a testimony, an example of the faith, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face reality. And it's a long title, but we want to face reality, first of all, here this week in my sessions, from a biblical standpoint. What does the Bible have to teach us, me and you? And that's why I want to share this morning on Jesus Christ, two reasons why Jesus Christ came. That alarms people. I remember I shared at 10 meetings about 4 months ago, 3 months ago, and I shared a similar message to this. And I remember one brother told me he was a little bit concerned that I had said two reasons why Jesus had come. What about all the other reasons? I think all other reasons will come under this package here, the two reasons that Christ came. So if you sit there and you are converted, God has moved in your heart and you've turned to Him, I am expecting you to rejoice and to say praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. And if you are not converted and you're not sure where you are in the kingdom of God, if you're right with God, I am expecting you to listen. And then when the session is done, or even while the session is going on, for you to turn to Jesus Christ. If you need someone to talk to, like Brother Mo said, there's people here to help you and so forth. But if you are not sure, you are lacking assurance, you're lacking confidence, altogether you're saying, I'm not converted, I would like you to listen, and I would like to settle your troubled heart. And that way that you can come back and listen to the next sessions with an open heart, and God can work in your heart with everything that He wants to. For an open scripture, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. It is very interesting to me as I study my Bible. I don't know, I trust that you have the same Bible as I do. I read the plain King James Bible. But as I study my Bible, I find that there Paul was a very balanced man. Who would say Paul was a balanced man? Let's see some hands here. Yeah, good. We're on the same page. Paul was a very balanced man. He was balanced in his doctrine. And in all his teachings, you would see that, hey, Paul, you're very balanced. You can never criticize. If you were with me long enough, you might be able to say, well, Brother Corney, that's not very balanced according to such and such of a scripture. And I would have to agree with you. I wasn't as old as Paul was. I feel that I have a lot of my own things still in my mind that I'm working through, but I think Paul had a very clear understanding of the Christian life and of the gospel. Paul was a very balanced man, and he always wanted to lay a foundation for what he was going to say. So he always wanted to get people to understand proper concepts, proper theories, and then with that, he would then bring the practical side of that concept or of that theory, how it all works out into mechanics. And that's what I want to do this morning and tomorrow morning. I want to work out the concepts, a proper theory, something for what I hope to be sharing on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, the practical side of everyday Christian living. And so this morning we want to build on it's a doctrine, and yet it's much more than a doctrine. It's something that everyone can take to their heart, and they can have joy unspeakable and full of glory, peace that passeth understanding. You can have all this by what I believe I will share this morning. So an open scripture, we'll be reading here several scriptures at chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has laid the foundation for the doctrine of salvation from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12. And now he gets very practical with the gospel and how it all works in church life and so forth. But then in chapter 15, he throws in some very beautiful thoughts on why Jesus Christ came. With this, I should mention this. I thought, as I was praying this morning, I thought I should mention this. By this, I'm not saying that I'm an extreme dispensationalist. Okay, just all of a sudden, if you're going to sit there and say, that sounds very dispensational, that's not at all what I'm getting at, but I just want you to sit there and see how this will all eventually come together. Because some people will shut their minds off as soon as they see, oh, he might be a dispensationalist. They shut their minds off, but I don't believe I'm a dispensationalist. And this will all come together. Look with me starting at verse 8. Cut in there. It says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and aloud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. We'll stop reading there. Here we have a very interesting passage. By this I can conclude that the book of Romans was written to people of Jewish nations and of the Gentiles. That's, if you can say, who's Paul writing to in Romans? That's the people he's writing to. He's trying to help the Jewish people to understand God's acceptance of the Gentiles. And he's trying to get the Gentiles to understand that they are accepted in Christ Jesus. So, reason number one why Jesus Christ came. You look at verse 8 with me. It says, Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So why did Jesus Christ come? For the truth of God. All those words that God had said from Genesis, the first prophecy there, and all the way up to the at the end of the Old Testament, Christ came to confirm every single truth. Every single truth to the Jewish nation. That word circumcision there, well, that belonged to the Jews. So you could say that was to the Jews. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ. He comes, and His work to finish was to confirm, to establish all those things that God had said up to this point about what He was going to do. Can you imagine the responsibility of this man, Christ Jesus? Can you understand that this was not a light thing? They say for one prophecy to be fulfilled to such a T as Christ did is like you putting a foot high of coins all over the world, and then you placing a special coin in there, and then you tell someone that wasn't there to go find it. See, that's how hard it is to fulfill one prophecy to such detail like Christ did. Do you understand that Christ fulfilled every prophecy right to the T? He had to. It was to justify God in all His sayings. All these prophecies God had made. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And Christ came and He fulfilled that. He did that. Going to the cross. Going and healing the sick. The riding of the donkey into Jerusalem. All these prophecies, Christ did it perfect. That God would be justified in all His sayings. Jesus said, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The work that Christ did, that was John chapter 5, verse 36. The work that Christ did bore witness that the Father had sent Him on this earth. God gave Christ a work to finish, and those works bear witness that God the Father had sent Him. Listen to what Pilate and Jesus' discussion was there at before Jesus' crucifixion. John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou the king then? Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ bore witness of the truth. All truth is in Christ. All truth is in Christ. I was talking to a young fellow on the way here, and I said, all our statements must have biblical flesh around it. And I'd like to put some flesh around that one. Colossians chapter 2 says this, in whom, you can write these down, you can turn to me, I have a lot more than an hour worth of a sermon here, so I'm going to try to get everything in there I can, because most times preachers never get all of it in if they have a time frame, so I'm going to try to get everything in. But I don't have to take some of my sermon next day. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in Christ are hid all the wisdom of, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You get a load of that one. You are lacking wisdom and you're lacking knowledge. The Bible says here, in Christ, there is the treasure of that. You can have it in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ said, "I am the truth." He wasn't a part of the truth. He was the truth. And this is what He came to establish to the Jewish people. They missed it. But Christ came to show them that I am the truth of God. I have come to confirm every single thing that God has said. I come to stamp it. Christ's life and words confirm that. His life and words confirm that fact to the Jewish people. John, in the Gospel of John, says that Christ was full of truth and grace. Full of truth and grace. So I'm trying to tell you this morning that Christ is all. Christ is what God has sent here on earth. That every man needs to look to Christ. God has sent Christ here on earth, that every man should look to Him. Jesus was sent to confirm God's promises to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know very clearly Jesus saying to the woman that came and begged bread from Him, and Jesus said to her, "Well, it's not meet for me to give bread to the dogs." She was a Gentile. And then she said those famous words that are not dogs able to lick the crumbs off of the table and such like. And you can see there that Jesus' focus was to the Jewish people. He wanted to come and He wanted to establish God's truth with the Jewish people. Jesus said the words Himself, "I have not come for I've come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." God in His sovereignty knew that the house of Israel would need a Savior. God in His sovereignty knew that. That's why God in the Old Testament made promises that He would send one. God looking afar, and we all know that God is one that looks in front of us, and He sees exactly what's going to happen in the future. And He knew that the house of Israel was going to go astray. We find that in Judges. We find that in Kings. We find that in Samuel. The house of Israel constantly went astray. God divorced Israel. And then all of a sudden, God divorced Judah. They constantly went astray. They constantly went to one side. And so He knew that they would need a Savior. God promised it. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 9:6. This is the prophecy that I'm talking about. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God prophesied that Jesus Christ needed to come to save His people. Why? I asked myself this question when I was going through this, but okay, I want some flesh. Why? What can I hold on to the Word of God? What did Israel do? What did Israel do, and why did they need a Savior? Listen to this. Now, I use this in my sermon a lot, this verse here, so I don't want you to think now I'm completely taking it and applying it to the Jews. I use this verse in my sermon, but in its context, it is found in from a Jewish prophet writing to Jewish people. Isaiah 53:6. It says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The house of Israel had gone astray. They had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We not read that in Romans chapter 3. The Israel people had gone astray. They had walked their own way. Now God, in His sovereignty, brought in Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, and His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. According to Matthew. There again, we have that there before Jesus was born. So we have this background now that Jesus was sent to the Jews, to the circumcision, to bring all the truth of God to everyone's front, and to make sure and to confirm it to these people that this is actually true. So we can have the Jews sit there and they say, "Well, okay, that's wonderful. You know, I accept and embrace Jesus. Well, they didn't do that. The majority of them rejected Christ. They rejected Christ. I found something very interesting. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, the second reason why Christ came was, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And I said, wait a minute. For His mercy? For His mercy? Did not Paul just say He came to confirm all the truth of Christ, all the truth of God? Did He not come to confirm that? And as I started looking into it more, and I started looking into this maybe a year ago and I was saved already, and my heart just swelled up. And what I found, that how a Gentile could glorify God for His mercy. The question we should ask ourselves is, why should we glorify God for His mercy? Why should you go magnify God for His mercy? Do you have a reason when Christ was come to confirm the truth of God? It is clear the Bible writers spoke these promises mainly to the Jewish people. These promises, these prophecies, were to the Jewish people. Well, what about us? We have a few prophecies towards the Gentile. Listen with what Paul says. Romans chapter 9. And I say the truth of God, verse 1. And I say the truth of God in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. So to who was the adoption? It was to the Jews, not to me. Okay? Pertaineth the adoption. And the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came? What are you saying, Paul? What purpose does Jesus have coming for me as a Gentile? Whose overall God blessed forever. The Jews to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The truth of all these things Christ came to confirm to the Jews. But we as Gentiles, we had no zeal after God. The Bible says we did not seek after God. God called us a foolish nation. You didn't understand that one. God called us a foolish nation. He said, you're no people. We were non-existent in God's world. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. This book is written to Gentiles. For a while, I won't have very good news for you. Okay? But the news will get better. For a while, I won't have very good news for you. Just hold in there and have good faith, and I think we'll have good news for you. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian church, verse 11. Wherefore, kind of dropping right into the context here, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants and promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Wow. Why should I glorify God for His mercy? Well, we'll see the answer. Here we were, as a Gentile, we were without hope, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having the understanding darkened, according to Colossians, being alienated from the life of God. And you that were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind, you were separate, you were estranged from God. You were estranged from God. Now, the Jewish people, they sat there and they had all the promise, and they had all the covenants, and they had all the hope, and they had all these glorious things. Now we as Gentiles. How did we get there? How did we get to such a place where we were non-existent in God's world? How did you get there? Well, I didn't read all of Ephesians chapter 2 to you. I'd like you to look a little bit further up in the same chapter. Look with me starting in verse 2. Now, there's many scriptures I can turn to. Many scriptures. How did we, as Gentiles, now I trust there's no Jews here. I trust. If there's a Jew here, maybe raise your hand. I don't know. I don't find a whole lot of Jews in seminars like this. How did we get there as a Gentile? How did you get there? Verse 2 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Colossians said this, and you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, we, just like the Jewish people that was talked about in Isaiah chapter 53, just like them, we did something. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. As the Jews, so the Gentiles. As the Jews, so the Gentiles. We had gone our own way. Listen to what Paul said in Romans in 3, starting in verse 9. He says, what then? What has Paul spoken up to there? Chapter 1. He has taken the Gentile world and he has shared with them that they were sinners, that they had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The righteous Jews perks up and says, well, I have the covenants and the promises, and I have, look, God was with us, and we have Abraham, we have Moses, we have Elijah. The faithful Jew perks up. And chapter 2, Paul discusses how the Jew had fallen in the same category, sinned, and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul comes to chapter 3, and he says, what then? Are we better than they? Are we better than the Gentiles? He's saying to the Jews. What does he say? He says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. They are all under sin. Both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference. We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and passion, the poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Some of you grew up in a Christian home, so there was a little bit of a level of fear, you could say. But in a general sense, you say, yeah, I sinned. Is there someone that can sit here this morning and say, from my birth, I have always done what is right. I'd like to talk to you. That's what Paul was trying to do, is to explain to the human race, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Unless you see this point, you cannot get saved. Unless you see that you have sinned and come in short of the glory of God, the gospel will not affect you. I would like that to sink down. Because one objective Paul had and was to make sure people understood what they came away from. Paul wants you to understand, and my dear young people, I want you to understand how a wicked a state you were in before Christ, and you were without hope. You had no hope outside of Christ. For you to say, I was always a good person. Read Romans chapter 2. Read your Bible. You'll find out very quickly that all humanity needs Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the very message everyone needs to carry upon their heart, is that we need Christ. We need to be like those radical Muslims flying into the Twin Towers. Now, I'm not saying we will fly into it, but we need to be as radical and tell everyone they need Jesus. Now, if I can share a little bit with you, that was when I was a young folk, before I was married, that's one thing I carried upon my heart. In the factory that I worked in with 250 people, they didn't like me there. And you know what? 75% of them were professed Christians. I told them they need Jesus. And I think if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not kill, I think they would have killed me. Because threats were there. Oh, that God would stir in our minds that we would see what we were without Christ and get a vision of what Christ has done for us. And it really is good news. Well, I'd like to press that a little bit upon your mind, some more. I don't have good news for you yet. If you sit there and you're wondering, what's the good news? The Jews and Gentiles had all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, in being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, maliciousness, full of envy, covetousness, murder, debate, deceit, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covet breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I'm sure each one of us can put ourselves in one of those things. The judgment of God is that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. The Jews first. You're not getting away, Jew. And also to the Gentile. You're not getting away. You're not getting away. God says judgment is coming upon every soul that doeth evil. Every soul that turns their own way and goes away from God. Every soul will be destroyed. We'll end up in the lake of fire. There's no difference. All have sinned. And all must pay. You will stand before the judgment seat of God. You that are not a Christian, you will stand in front of God's judgment seat and you will hand Him what you think is good. And if you have not the Lord Jesus Christ to hand to Him, He will say, you must pay with your life. You must pay. All had sinned and all must pay. In order for God to be righteous, He must keep His word. In order for God to be righteous, He must keep His word. What was His word? The soul that sins shall die. He must hold to that. Now, all of a sudden, if God were to do not that, He would be unrighteous. It's kind of like for me to say to my son, son, because you did that, I must spank you. It would be unrighteous for me now just to let him go. The punishment not to be fulfilled. Don't think you're going to be able to squirm at judgment time anywhere, anyhow. You're going to stand there and the books will be open and everyone will be judged. God will see everything and you're going to see everything, even the things that you forgot. We'll all be brought into light and you will know your verdict. Listen, There's coming a day that the very person, Jew or Gentile, that is not declared righteous, they will be judged. Revelations chapter 20. Turn your Bibles to there. Revelations chapter 20. Starting verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it. Now he's not even talking about seeing people. Okay? He's not talking about seeing people yet. It says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. What do you think you're going to be doing there if you're going to stand before God? If you think, no, I don't want the Christian life. I'm going to go my own way. What do you think you're going to be doing there? If the earth and the heaven, I'm not understanding that fully, I'm sure. But let's make them to have a mind, which they don't have a mind. They are seeking for a hiding place, and they can't find it. They didn't know wickedness. They didn't know evil. But here they see the Creator of all the universe sitting on a white throne. They sought a place to hide. And there was found no place for them. This is just talking about the earth and heaven. Now, I don't know if that's talking about the people in it. I don't know. But I get a picture of these people, or these the earth and heaven, seeing God on His throne. And they just say, I got to get away from this awesome and terrible sight. And when it talks about throne, it talks about judgment. A great white throne. And I saw the dead and small, verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that which were written in the books, according to their works. So the dead are not escaping. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell were delivered up unto death. Let me read that again. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Wow. I fear for all those that sit here and are playing games with Christianity. I fear for you. First of all, I fear for you because if you don't repent and turn to the Lord, you're going to face judgment. I fear for you that you're going to sit here all throughout the week and you're not going to receive the blessings of God. My greatest fear is that your soul will be lost. Death gave up the souls. Sea gave up the souls. And if you look at the judgments of God in the Old Testament and what's going to happen in the future, you look at the judgments of God and you look at the wrath of God, which I did about a week and a half ago when I prepared a message, I greatly feared to be in God's wrath. But I have good news for you this morning. I have very good news for you that sit there, that do not have peace with God. This is why the Gentiles can glorify God for His mercy. And this is why you should glorify God for His mercy. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you can say, if you were to ask me, what is my favorite Bible verse in the Bible? I'm going to share with you my favorite one. Some people have their favorites, but this is my favorite one. Because I saw that I was a miserable, wicked man. And I could do nothing to obtain favor with God. God would have to do something. Listen to what this says here. After we, or if you're not sure if you're converted, you're not sure where you're going with your life, and you sit there and you want to have peace with God, you see yourself that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, I want to tell you that God is merciful. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. What does that do to your own heart? God says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Yes, God is perfectly just. Those that turn not to Christ, God is perfectly just and it's perfectly right for God to take you and to throw you into the lake of fire. The other day I heard someone say, but isn't God so loving? How can such a loving God throw someone into the lake of fire? That just doesn't seem right. That's humanistic. That's wrong. That's anti-Christ. Justice is about God. God is just, and He must, and He will. To all those that turn not to Christ, He will. And God has let down His mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other means for you to receive the mercies of God except for through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, Christ, came to declare God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. You know, it's an act of God's justice to declare you righteous. When God has said in His Word, if you turn to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to declare you righteous. But when you don't, you're declared wicked, and God has to throw you into the lake of fire. Paul said this, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that He might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Notice here, Christ came to earth to take our penalty, to take the weight of sin upon Himself, to die on the cross for me and for you. This is the mercy of God. This is God looking down upon humanity that is going their own way, humanity that is ruining themselves by sin. And God looks down and says, I will send a Savior. I will send a Savior to the Jews, and I will send one to the Gentiles. This is where we, as Gentiles, say, praise the Lord for God's mercy. Or we would have destroyed ourselves. We'd be walking headlong right into the lake of fire. And this is where God says, if you want mercy, you've got to come to the foot of the cross. You've got to come here. That means you've got to turn away. That means you've got to turn from the direction you're going. And you've got to turn to Jesus Christ. That means don't put them in your back pocket and say, well, I'll just look at them once in a while. This whole concept where people, I've seen this, and it's been in our churches, I've seen where young men especially, now I want to pick on you young men a little bit, where they all of a sudden they're walking out and they're saying, yeah, I believe on Jesus, and 1 year later they're back into the world. That's why I call you putting Jesus in your pocket and you only want Him for good times. Or you only want Him for bad times. But you don't want Him you don't want Him for the rest of your life. But when you turn to Jesus, that means you're leaving your life behind, and you're accepting the life of Christ. You're grabbing a hold of Him. I said to one brother the other day of people that have gone back and forth four or five times in Christian, not Christian. I said, I don't know what to consider them anymore. If they even have a conscience. I've been asked the question, why have you for 12 years been faithful and always walking with God? I have fallen into sin and so forth here and there. But why have I never rejected God for a year or 2 years and then come back? I understood the mercy of God. That if I would have walked my own way, God would have brought judgment. And it would have been just. I don't think you see your sin enough. And the depth of your sin. If you are contemplating Christ, world, I don't think you see it enough. And I don't think you see the judgment of God enough. And tomorrow we're going to talk about someone receiving God's grace. And it's not a funny, woozy feeling. Grace does a lot more than what Christianity is offering it today or saying it's doing today. My dear young people, God is not in the mood of playing games. God doesn't want that. One thing I saw in front of my eyes always and continually was the cross of Jesus Christ. Now my sins were nailed there. I can't go back to that. I've heard some preachers say, burn all bridges. Well, I made sure I did that. Oh, yes. The flesh likes to entice you, wants to draw you back, wants you to enjoy yourself. But a man died for your justification. He died for you. You're going to reject that and go back to your flesh? Foolishness. The gospel saves people. It delivers them. It's good news. But people don't accept it as good news because they don't see that they were in bad news. You know, I can only read so much politics and so much news today. It's just garbage. I like to hear good news. And that's why I read my Bible. I read my Bible. It's good news. It tells the condition of man and tells him that man is condemned without Christ and it tells me good news. I'd like to drive that home a little bit more. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. My dear young people, if you sit here and you're contemplating going back and forth from the world to Christ, back and forth, and I'm not sure what to do with all that phraseology, but if you're contemplating that, I would ask you to do one thing. Search the scriptures to see God's judgment upon those that walk their own way. And allow that to turn you to Christ fully, wholly. One of the most beautiful portions of scripture that I have ever laid my eyes upon, Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6 to 11. Let's read it there. I have a little bit of time yet. For when we were yet without strength, that was me 12 years ago. Can you identify yourself with that one there? When you were without strength. That's what it says. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I mean, there's probably people in this world that think that Bill Gates never had to have a disease or any sickness, so they would go ahead and die maybe for Bill Gates. I hear he's giving millions of dollars to the poor. Some would dare to die for a good man that does things like that. Yeah, I could see that a little bit. I'm not sure exactly of all the way, but I can see that. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I have read this over to people and sharing the gospel, and they sit there and they shake their head. Oh, that's good. But then I have shared this scripture to someone that has come to a place, they understand that they are a sinner and they need Jesus Christ. And then I read this portion of scripture to them, and they're like, wow, that's me. That's me. You mean Christ died for me? That's right. Christ died for you. And they have a realization that, wait a minute, someone took my place when I should rightfully have died. I should have rightfully died. It was right for God to take me and to put me on the cross and then to throw me in the lake of fire. It was only right for God. But now someone took my place. I remember I was sharing, there was a family years ago, they were having child training problems, that's what they thought. And my wife and I were working with him quite a bit. And we just couldn't get through. And I had heard a message, I think, preached at a leadership seminar. I think it was by Brother Mose, that sometimes you've got to unrattle their cage a little bit and start on groundwork. And you know, we were always dealing them on a level of Christianity. You know, they're Christians and so forth. And I said to my wife, they invited us over for supper. And I said to my wife, we're going to go there. We're going to go there and we're going to, so I'm just going to share the gospel with them. I said, I can tell them all about child training, tell them all about marriage and stuff like that. But I said, this is getting very tiresome. I said, I think their foundation's wrong. I shared the gospel with them. I sat them down after lunch, after supper. I shared the gospel with them once. And he just lit up like a light bulb. And he said, yeah, that's, I believe that. And I looked at her and I said, dear sister, do you believe that? And she paused and was quiet and she said, how can God forgive me a wretched sinner like I am? I said, well, I'd like to share with you the gospel. And I said the same message over again. And I didn't even get past the crucifixion and all what Jesus had done. And she lit up like a light bulb. You know what? That was the biggest problem solver for their marriage, their child training. That was the biggest. You know, their boys weren't sleeping at night. They're so insecure, so restless. 2 weeks later, we had them in our home. I said, so how's the sleeping going on in your home? Oh, my boys, they go to bed at 10 o'clock and they get up at 10 o'clock. They sleep through the whole night. There's a security there. There's a rest there. These verses here, if you are a soul that is seeking to know Jesus, if you are a soul that is bound by sin and you want out of it, you're not saved, these verses ought to minister good news to you. But God commendeth, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received now the atonement. Notice with me here, the wording Paul uses. We were without strength and ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? We were enemies. We were reconciled by the death of Christ. You see and understand the terminology Paul is using here. You were over here. God came and drew you. God came and He gave His Son for you that you can come now and be reconciled to God. It says here that we would be justified by His blood and we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Question I have, why did Jesus die? That we would be reconciled to God. Why did Jesus die? Verse 11 says, by Jesus whom we have received the atonement. We received the atonement. We received reconciliation, justification through the death of Christ. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God does something wonderful. Now, I'm not talking about someone that continues to walk their own way and says, I believe on Jesus. I'm not talking about someone like that. I'm talking about someone that turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees that their sins were nailed on the cross. And they fully embrace that is God's only hope for humanity. That's what I'm talking about. God does something wonderful to that man and to that woman. Our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Notice that. One of the greatest fruits for me to see when someone is converted is that there's a translation that has happened from one kingdom into the next. A kingdom of darkness now into the kingdom of light. They're not children of darkness anymore. That means they are not taking any pleasure in the things of darkness. They are children of light. John says in his epistle, he says, you're a liar if you say you have fellowship with God. And you walk in darkness. You're a liar and you do not the truth. That's not the right way. If you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. And liars have no part in the kingdom of God. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. A Christian is one that has come out of darkness and into the light. They are now walking as children of light. And they love and embrace everything that has to do with light. They don't reject it. They love it. So God does something wonderful. He purges our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. I really appreciate that the Apostle Paul doesn't leave you hanging. I've heard preachers say, oh, he purged our conscience from dead works. And they leave it there. Paul didn't leave it there. Paul said to serve a living God. Paul said this, has fitted us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God does something wonderful. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, predestinated us unto the adoption of children, sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were without Christ. Notice that when we talk about we were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, understand and darkened, enemies in our mind, without God in this world, having no hope. So why did Christ die? That He could be our hope. As an anchor of soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the veil. Why did Christ die for you and for me? So that we could have boldness, or that we could come boldly to the throne of grace, obtain mercy in time of need. How is it for you? Can you sit here and give thanks and glorify God for the mercy He has shed upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ? Or do you sit here unsaved, your sins are upon your heart, still plaguing your conscience? Are you going to sit like that all week long? Or will you come to the cross? Will you repent and turn to Jesus? You know, really, for you that is not going to come to Jesus and you're going to sit there all week long, maybe you came here because you wanted to see your friends. Maybe you came here because you're looking at a girl, you know, you're hoping to meet a girl here. And I'm not saying those are things necessarily wrong. But if you came here to do those things and your heart is still bothered by sin, you're still in bondage to sin, you know what? I can guarantee you one thing. The Spirit of God is going to continue to work in you and it's not going to feel good. Or you can now sit there and embrace and say, yes, Lord, I want you to change my heart. And you can sit here and you can enjoy your friends. You can enjoy the fellowship. You can be edified. I would encourage you this morning to do some soul searching for yourself. Am I saved? You know, it's interesting. In our area, we have people making confessions at the age of 3 and 4. One brother told me he had gone to a baptism, and one young man had gone up there and said, yeah, my sister at the age of, I think it was 7, she felt bad what she had done. She had gone to Mama and said, Mama, I want to be a Christian. Mama had prayed a little prayer with her, and he was about the age of 4 or 5. And Mama had come in and said, son, don't you want to be a Christian too? Yes, Mama. Well, then let's pray this prayer with me. And this brother said that this individual that was getting baptized now at the age of 14, 15, there was no life. There was no good news. There was no well of water springing up in their heart. Nothing of that sort. It was dry bones. I want to encourage you, if that has been you, I want to ask you to consider your ways before the Lord. I want to ask you to sit there and meditate on God's judgment upon the sinner and embrace the cross of Christ. I'd like to leave it there this morning at that. Tomorrow I plan on teaching on God's grace that teaches people. That is a foreign concept to people. But tomorrow we want to talk about the effect of God's grace in our life as a Christian. So if you cannot embrace what I said today as far as getting saved and converted, tomorrow's teaching will have very little effect on you. God bless you. Thank you for listening. I appreciate that.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.